With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
One of the challenges a pastor has in preaching verse by verse through books of the Bible is knowing where to stop the next set of verses. We always start wherever it was we left off before. Another challenge that the pastor has is knowing when it is appropriate to interrupt that series. And as you well know by now, I do not always interrupt book series for special events, special days, or even holidays. However, because of being out last week with our family illness, the next set of verses in Matthew chapter 12 is continuing to deal with the unpardonable sin likely, perhaps, committed by the religious Pharisees. And Jesus goes on to tell them that they are dead in their trespasses and sins, even though they've robed themselves with the cloak of religion. They are hell-bound sinners, and Judgment Day is not going to be a pleasant day for them. And that just didn't sound like Happy Thanksgiving to me. I share that in part to say the well-loved 18th verse we read is no less hard-hitting, but it is not a Bible missile aimed at the depravity of the sinner. It's a heart-seeking missile from God aimed at the ingratitude of the saint. And the admonition could be very simply stated, give thanks with a grateful heart. Now from this 18th verse, I want to show you three simple truths this morning, beginning, number one, with the Word of God to you. I don't mind telling you the preparation of this message and the personal application to my life has been very challenging. If you leave here today limping from sore toes, I say get a ticket, join the club, and stand in line. There is nothing in my own personal nature that wants to in everything give thanks. In fact, there's a grumbler down on the inside of me. There's a complainer down on the inside of me. There's a covetous man that lives on the inside of me that is frequently discontented with what I have and the circumstances that I face. And this command reminds us that we do not base our decisions, we do not regulate our lives based on our own will, or based on our own emotions, listen, or what we just simply feel like doing. But our lives are regulated by submission to the authoritative Word of God. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar to interpret what this verse means. In everything, give thanks. I mean, that's black ink on white paper. These cookies are on the bottom shelf. In everything, give thanks. Even the deacons can understand what this means. It's just the simple Word of God to you. Now, the word thanks or thanksgiving appears 138 times in the pages of the Bible, including Psalm 50, verse 14. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That is, when we come to God, we should approach Him with a gift. In the Old Testament, they approached God with a sacrificial gift of blood. It was a bull, a ram, a paschal lamb. But did you know that in the New Testament, we are still to approach God with a sacrifice? But thankfully, it's not turtle doves, pigeons, or a lamb, but we are to approach Him with a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's not just Old Testament. The New Testament writer to the Hebrews said in chapter 13, verse 15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God, here it is again, a sacrifice of praise. What sacrifice? The fruit of lips. Giving what? Thanks to His name. Now, growing up, I heard it said that you approach God, you access God with thanksgiving. That's in part because of Psalm 100, verse 4, that says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. But I want to clarify something for you. We do not access God by thanksgiving. God is accessed by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we access Him, as we approach Him, you know what we ought to do? We ought to come bringing a gift. Thank you for the access. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your forgiveness. It's sort of like going to a birthday party. You send your kids into a birthday party, the gift doesn't get you in the house. You get in the house by the door. But when you come in, you bring a gift. When it comes to the presence of God, Jesus is the door. We enter in by Jesus. But if we come with a truly grateful heart, we will bring a sacrifice of thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks. As we examine this word of God, let me point out two things. First, the subjects of this duty. In everything, give thanks. Now, I don't want to give you PTSD or bad memories that flash you back to high school grammar class, but this is what your language arts teacher would call an imperative statement. It's an imperative, it's a command, and when you have that, there's an implied subject. How many of you remember the implied subject? It's a pronoun. The implied subject is you. In everything, you. Give thanks. That's emphasized in the second half of the verse, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's easy enough for us grammatically to know that you, and by the way, it's plural, and so we would say y'all. In everything, y'all give thanks. It's easy enough for us to know that the implied subject is you. But who were the you? Could I say, who were the y'all that first got this letter? That answer begins in the very first verse of this New Testament letter, chapter 1 and verse 1, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's writing to people who are born again and blood-bought. He said, I'm talking to you and I want you to know if you want to please God and fulfill His will for your life, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. These were people who walked with God. In fact, in chapter 1, he goes on to describe them as a group of believers who were persevering in hope through Christ. They had a testimony of faithfulness that the Bible says was literally echoing around that part of the world in the first century. In chapter 2, he commends them that when they heard Bible preaching, they received it as a word from God and not the words of men. In chapter 3, he again commends them for their faithfulness and says that, man, we were discouraged on a mission trip, but I sent Timothy to bring a report back from you. And he said, when Timothy came back and said, Paul, let me tell you what the Thessalonian believers are doing, how they're lit. Boy, they're faithful. They're obeying the word of God. They're persevering in Christ. They love each other. Oh, you should have been at the business meeting. It was sweet fellowship. Nobody fussing and arguing. Paul said, when I heard how faithfully you were walking with God, it encouraged my heart, listen, that my labor was not in vain. Isn't that good news? In chapter 4, he commends them again that their walk before Christ was pleasing to God. In chapter 5, he says, in light of the soon return of Christ, you're walking in anticipation of that blessed hope. You're not living like the night, you're living like the day. And he says, I want to encourage you that you're building one another up. I say all of that to simply say this. This was a mature group of believers. This was the best of the best, the cream of the crop. Could I say this? This was Thanksgiving weekend 10:30 crowd. Or I could say this was Thanksgiving weekend 6 p.m. crowd. I'm talking about cream of the crop. Best you got. You know what that tells today's preacher? That even for the most mature saint, the one who would say, my sin account is up to date, Pastor, as best I know, nothing between my soul and the Savior. Pastor, I'm not perfect, but I believe I'm walking with God. I'm growing in grace. There's still a part of us that needs to be reminded. you better rejoice evermore. You, mature saint of God, you better pray without ceasing. And don't you let the devil fill your heart, even as a mature Christian, with ingratitude and a grumbling, complaining spirit in everything. I'm talking to you. In everything. Give thanks. Now, when that happens, that's not natural. That's supernatural. That's a work of God. That's a work of grace. The most natural thing to do is to always want more. And didn't our culture put that on display this past week? And I'm not even talking about the lunch table. I'm talking about what used to be Black Friday doorbuster deals. Don't even wait till Friday anymore. I mean, the ladies have not even put saran wrap over the leftovers and gotten them back in the kitchen before we're already online wanting more and more and more and more and more. And the antidote for that is this: in everything, give thanks. Now, the subjects of this duty are people walking with God. Now listen, I believe that every person, saved or lost, has reason to give thanks to God. But oh, how much more those of us who remember the glad day when we were on our way to hell and the good grace of Jesus reached down to us in our sin, quickened our dead spirit, breathed everlasting life into us. We called on the name of the Lord and were gloriously saved. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven in everything. Give thanks. That's the subjects of this duty. But now I got to dig a little deeper as we examine the scope of this demand. In everything, give thanks. Now, when I was preparing this lesson this past week, I pulled up my online Strong's Concordance. Now, that's a dictionary of the original Greek words of the New Testament. I did it what I thought was going to be a joke, because I was going to tell you, I looked up this word everything, and do you know what the word everything means in the Greek? It means everything. But in the process of trying to pull a joke, I got blessed. Because the Greek word here, everything, is the little word pas, P-A-S. In pas, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. That word means everything, but it also means each thing. That is not just for all of it on the whole, but for each individual part. But this word pos is also rendered throughout the New Testament as words like everyone, everybody, whosoever. It's the same word that Jesus used in the garden with Nicodemus when he said, "For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that pos, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." It's the word Paul used in Romans 3:23 with the bad news when he said, "For pos, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But hallelujah, even though death entered the world by one man, salvation has come into the world by one man. And now pos, everyone, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Aren't you glad the gospel is for everyone? You see, if anybody had been left out, I think today's preacher would have been a candidate for being left out. But as glad as we are for a Bible word that says everyone, no exemptions, no exceptions, nobody left out, but that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, that same word is used to say, when should I give thanks? In everything. Nothing left out. The highs and the lows, the good and the bad, in everything. Now, many preachers through the years have pointed out that this verse says we give thanks in everything, but not for everything. And the prosperity preachers really like to point that out, that we give thanks in all circumstances but not for all circumstances. And some of the best preachers I've ever known have even preached that, because one time I did. Now, I'm just saying if you're listening, but when I preached that and said the Bible never says to give thanks for everything, but to give thanks in everything, I got a loving and appropriate correction from a friend of mine who had been listening online. He said, "Brother Mike, there are verses that say in everything, but there's also one that says we give God thanks for everything. It's found in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. And there the Word of God simply says, always giving thanks, what's the next word? For all things. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to our God and Father." So the Bible does say we're to give thanks in everything, but it also says we are to praise and thank Him for everything. Now listen carefully. In and for are both commands. But for today's preacher, one is harder than the other. I matured in my faith long ago that I knew how to give God thanks in everything. For a long time, I've been able to praise Him at the nursery. I've been able to praise Him at the cemetery. I've been able to praise Him in plenty and in want. I've been able to praise Him a long time in sickness and in health, in the good times and in the bad times. But the Bible says we're also to praise Him for everything. And I will say, in my opinion, in is a whole lot easier than for. J. Vernon McGee gave a quote that I mentioned a few weeks ago, that faith is believing you would have chosen the same thing for yourself that God has chosen for you if you just knew everything that God knows. And this passage teaches us that we are to thank God in every circumstance. But the Bible elsewhere says we're to praise Him in that circumstance and for that circumstance. Now, in the school of faith, praising Him in everything is like elementary school. Learning to praise Him for everything is the PhD level of faith. You say, "I don't know that I live there every day, preacher." Well, get a ticket, join the club, and stand in line. The Bible here says we're to praise God in and for everything. Now, let me illustrate that simply. You see, anybody can be grateful for a good job. You don't even have to be saved to thank God for a great job. Few people can praise Him when that job ends. Fewer people still can praise Him for that job ending, believing that God must be up to something. And because He's a good God, it's going to be good. Anybody can be grateful for good health. You don't have to be saved to do that. Few people can praise Him at the hospital. Fewer still can praise Him for the sickness that has taken them to the hospital. You're not listening to me. Anybody can praise God for a baby. Few people can praise Him when that child dies. Fewer still can praise Him for that loss. You say, "Preacher, that makes no sense." I agree. But take it up with the Apostle Paul, who, when God said He would not remove the thorn in the flesh, Paul said, "Therefore I will glory in my weakness and infirmity, that the power of Christ may be manifest in me." Take it up with Paul, who said in Romans 8:28, that we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. So what is the Word of God to you? In everything, give thanks. Secondly, the worship of God from you. I told you I'm going word by word. In everything, give thanks. Henry Smith was a young college graduate. He had chronic health issues, and those conditions prevented him from being able to get a good job. He had a lot of school debt that he had incurred getting that degree. Couldn't find a good job. Went to church one Sunday night, broke and dejected, and the pastor preached about the riches that we have in the Lord Jesus, that He who was rich for our sakes became poor, which is a picture of the condescending mercy of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Henry Smith went home and wrote some words. We've sung them before. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the sick say, I am whole. Let the bound say, I am free because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks. That song would become one of the most popular worship songs sung in congregations around the world for the last 30 plus years. I think it's rather appropriate that a song about giving thanks would be a popular worship song because, listen, friend, giving thanks is worship. Giving thanks is not just something we do while we worship. Giving thanks is worship. If your heart is filled with gratitude, you can be worshiping God just as much as somebody playing an instrument, singing a solo, clapping their hands, lifting their hands, going out on a foreign mission trip, just sitting there saying, oh God, I bless you, I praise you, and I thank you for your goodness to me. That's an act of worship. In everything, give thanks. Now, there are a couple of things I want to say about this giving of thanks. First, there's a practical action. Give thanks. Now, I'm not going to say much about this because the practical aspects, the external manifestations of gratitude, that will be very much the subject of tonight's 6 o'clock sermon. I hope you're planning to come back to hear it. But here let me simply say the command is not merely to be thankful, but to give thanks. Now clearly, the giving of thanks is only pleasing to God if it comes from a heart that is thankful. I'm not talking about outward mechanics. I'm not talking about dead, lifeless religion, going through the motions. But I am saying that merely being thankful is not the full fulfillment of the command of God. It's not in everything, be thankful. But in everything, do something that demonstrates that you are thankful. Don't be like the old codger, been married over 60 years, who was stoic and emotionless, not very verbal with his wife. One day she said, you never tell me you love me. He said, I told you the day we got married. If it ever changes, I'll let you know. Don't be like that, but give thanks. In every circumstance, there is something for which you can give thanks. I heard about a preacher who had a Jezebel kind of woman in his church. You know, the kind always griping about everything. And one day in prayer, he sensed the Holy Spirit say, you need to say a prayer of thanksgiving for that woman. There's something about her for which you can be grateful, and that will help you with your anger toward her. So he said, oh, great God in heaven, you know that woman. She's as mean as a junkyard dog. She's always on my case, always on my back, griping, 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 griping. And I want to thank you, God, that she's not my wife. In everything, do something to demonstrate gratitude. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus tells a story about 10 men who came to Him with a dreadful, deadly disease of leprosy. And He told them to go and show themselves to the priest. Their leprosy was not yet gone, so in their going, they were demonstrating faith and obedience to what Jesus had commanded them to do. And the Bible says that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of the 10 turned around to do something. You know the story. In Luke 17, beginning in verse 15, now one of them, when he saw that he'd been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to Him. I thought about that this week. When you see the obedient action of the other nine, there's nothing in the Bible that says the others were not grateful for being healed. I'm sure that at least on a human level, they were glad to not be sick anymore. Glad to get released from the hospice house with skin as fresh as a newborn baby. I don't know that the other nine were not grateful, but I do know this, only one of them showed it. Now you could argue if the other nine were grateful, they would have shown it, but that's a self-indictment. Jesus makes this observation. Were there not 10 cleansed? But the other nine, where are they? Jesus noticed the giving of thanks. Here's my question. Are you thankful? If so, what have you done recently to show it? To externally demonstrate it? To say to a husband or a wife, I don't tell you as often as I should, but thank you. You're a great mom. You're a fantastic dad. You're a great husband. You're a great wife. You say, but preacher, they're not. Well, lie about it. That's what 1 John 1:9 is for, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. When you came in this building, what did you do to demonstrate thanksgiving? When we sang, did you? When we clapped, did you? When we rejoiced, did you? I'm talking now to church members of Emmanuel Baptist. When we pass by these offering boxes, do you give thanks to the Lord? I know many do that online and through the mail and all the different ways, but you understand what I mean. What are you doing to demonstrate that you are thankful in everything? Give thanks. There's a practical action. Secondly, there's a proper appreciation. In everything, give thanks. We ought to show God that we appreciate what He has done for us. Now, if gratitude is a command, then ingratitude is a sin. And I submit, and we'll show you in a moment, that it is not merely a sin, but it's a big one. It's a serious one. I've taught you in the past, the Bible teaches there are degrees of sin. All sin is sinful by its nature, but yes, some are worse than others. In that list of the big ones and the little ones, where would you put ingratitude? You see, I'm talking to somebody that says, well, you know, sometimes I have a little murmuring spirit. Sometimes I complain about my lot in life, but it's not like I'm a murderer or an adulterer. It's not like I'm a thief. I mean, I haven't robbed any banks. All I do is grumble a little bit. That's a very serious sin. In fact, Romans 1:21 describes the reprobate mind. And says, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. Now, when good Bible students read Romans chapter 1, when you even hear that reference, you immediately think about the outward signs of the reprobate mind. God turning people, indeed a whole culture, over to themselves to just let their own human depravity run its course. And what do we think about in Romans 1? Sexual perversion. Homosexuality specifically. But in that list of indicators that people wouldn't know God if they met Him in a broom closet, the Holy Ghost says, here's one way to tell people who don't know God. Neither did they give thanks. I'm just telling you, not only is it a sin, it's a real big, big deal. Have you ever seen somebody come to the altar and they tarry there just a little while? I mean, they stay a while. And we sing all six verses of Just As I Am and start singing it again because they're there for a while. If you see them weeping, let's be honest, don't we tend to think, oh, I wonder what's going on? Did his wife catch him in adultery? Did her husband find out something about her? Oh, I bet that child's off in the prodigal pig pen again. Is the cancer back? I bet it's something real bad. Have you ever wondered? I bet they're down there because the Spirit of God convicted them that they haven't been very grateful for the blessings of God. And in the process, God not only convicted them of it, but reminded them of what an egregious sin that is against heaven. Now, I believe that it is an epidemic in our age that we do not have a sense, a heart, a spirit of appreciation. We live in an entitlement culture. One of the biggest parts of our own federal budget is entitlement programs. And I'm not speaking of those that are sick and elderly and genuinely unable, but I mean people who think that they're entitled to something just by breathing. And if I'm real honest and bare my soul, we as parents have helped to create this culture. We've raised our children in a participation trophy culture where you get rewarded just for showing up. You don't have to do anything special. You don't have to do anything to stand out. But you get the same reward as everybody else. And some mom is saying, well, I don't want Colson to feel left out at the baseball banquet and not get a trophy. Colson can't catch the ball. Last season, the only thing that he caught was a head cold. Well, I just don't want Kellyanna, that's a white girl name, I don't want Kellyanna to feel left out at the girls' golf banquet. She can't drive nothing on the golf course except a golf cart, and she ran it into the river twice because she was making TikTok videos. We graduate students in some institutions with a D. D can be as low as 60. I mean, you're getting out of school and getting credit. You missed almost half the questions on the test. And I know what I'm talking about. Then that generation goes to their first job, and they get mad by the end of the second week that they're not already in a corner office on the top floor with a bunch of people working for them and a high-dollar six-figure salary. And they're going to quit because that ain't good enough for them. And we see that at Christmas. Nothing's good enough. Do you know what parents owe their children? Shoes on their feet, clothes on their back, and food on their table. But that food ain't always got to be Chick-fil-A and Sercheros. Those shoes don't have to be $200 shoes from the designer store. Those jeans don't have to be $90 jeans from the boutique. Mad because of what they don't have? They don't owe you nothing. You don't like the car that you've got? You could be thumbing a ride to school and walking to work. And if you're able to get your kids a new car on their 16th birthday, hallelujah, nobody rejoice with you more than your pastor will. But you do not owe them that. Listen to me, young people. Your parents don't owe you anything except basic provisions. Now that all the parents are saying amen and elbowing their kids and hoping that Poindexter is getting this, the same is true with our Heavenly Father. You know what He owes us? Hell. You know what we deserve? Judgment. Eternity separated from the grace of God. And anything we get above that is more than we earn. It's called grace. And we ought to say, oh, thank you, God, for all the blessings that you've given to me. Tragically, we demonstrate a lack of appreciation when we get upset with God about our condition and lot in life. Why do I have to live here? God doesn't owe you a house. Why do I have to drive this rust bucket? God doesn't owe you a car. Why is my child sick? God doesn't owe you kids. He doesn't owe you health. And whatever it is that God gives us, we ought to lift our heart, our hands, and our voice to heaven and say, thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, once stated that, let us daily praise God for common mercies. Common, as we frequently call them, and yet so priceless that when we're deprived of them, we are ready to perish. Common mercy. You say, what in the world is that talking about? Well, let me give you a few illustrations. I want you to do something for me. Everybody sit up as straight as you can. And on the count of three, I want you to take in a deep breath, and then we're going to release it together, all right? On the count of three, we're breathing in. One, two, three, breathe in. Now let it out. Did you know there are people in Pierce County, Georgia, who cannot do what you just did? Not without an awful lot of effort and help from a tube they got going up their nose, a mask over their face, or pain in their chest. Let's try something else. Just quietly as you can, would you stand to your feet? I know that everybody's not able to stand. But if you are, would you just quietly, reverently stand? And now, as many as are able to stand are standing. Would you do something for me? Would you go ahead and take your seat again? That's not Baptist aerobics. I want to point out something to you. Look right here and listen to your preacher. There are people, even members of this church, some here today, that cannot do what you just did. Yesterday, when I woke up and got out of bed, my feet reminded me that they are older than they've ever been. Now, my feet were hurting yesterday, but this message was on my mind. And the pain simply reminded me that I've got 2 feet. And I'm able to get out of a warm bed, under a dry roof, enjoy a cup of coffee with a beautiful wife, faithful mother, and enjoy the blessings of God. One poet taught the truth like this. Today upon a bus I saw a lovely maid with golden hair. I envied her, she seemed so blessed, and oh, I wished I were so fair. When suddenly she rose to leave, I saw her hobble down the aisle. She had 1 foot and wore a crutch. But as she passed, she smiled. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 feet. The world is mine. And when I stopped to buy some sweets, the boy who served me had such charm. He seemed to radiate good cheer. His manner was so kind and warm. I said, it's nice to deal with you. Such courtesy I seldom find. He turned and said, oh, thank you, sir. And then I saw that he was blind. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 eyes. The world is mine. Then walking down the street, I saw a child with eyes of blue. He stood and watched the others play, but seemed to know not what to do. I stopped a moment, then I said, why don't you join the others, dear? He looked ahead without a word, and then I knew he could not hear. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 ears, the world is mine. With feet to take me where I'd go and eyes to see the sunset's glow, with ears to hear what I should know, with thoughts to know you love me so, I am blessed indeed, the world is mine. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. You don't want to say amen, but let the church say, oh me. It's the word of God to you. The worship of God from you quickly. There's the will of God for you. Now, I don't have to make this up. It's right here in the verse. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 2 simple things and we're going to have the invitation. First, you need to notice that it's positional. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. The idea of being in Christ or in Jesus is a major theme of this letter. Probably the best known section of 1 Thessalonians is in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, which speaks of the promised resurrection of the sainted dead. And do you know who's going to rise on that good, glad getting up morning? Those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. The dead in Christ. Those who have positionally passed from darkness to light and from death to life everlasting. And I believe this phrase is a reminder that if God is in you, listen to me now, then gratitude ought to be in you as well. It ought to be a contradiction of terms to describe an ungrateful Christian. The will of God for you is positional. Secondly and finally, it's personal. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Boy, here's that word again, concerning you. I have a confession to make. Sermons like this one make me think about other people. Preparing it, I thought about some other people. I hope she's here to hear this. I hope he's here, and I hope he receives it. More than one parent in this room has sat there thinking, boy, I hope she's listening. I hope he heard that part about Christmas presents. But do you know who this verse is about? You. There may be a husband sitting here thinking, I hope my wife's getting this. She don't know what she's got. And she's sitting there thinking, he better say thank you when we get home or he's going to be out on the street. But this message is not to your spouse. It's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. There may be a boss in here thinking, I hope my employees catch this. While they're sitting here thinking, I hope my boss is listening. But to both of you, I want to say, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So in just a moment, when we stand and extend the invitation, you know me, I don't try to manipulate outward response. I'm not moved by that at all. But do you know who probably ought to be in this altar confessing the sin of ingratitude? You. You say, I'm not able to go up there. Well, you know who ought to stand right there and confess that sin to God? You. You say, well, preacher, that's not me. I'm not ungrateful. I bless the Lord for His goodness in my life. Then you know who ought to stand with a heart of praise lifted to God in gratitude? You. And when you do that, you're in good Bible territory, because in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.